Hey, good morning. Hey, it's lovely to be here with you all and to fellowship with you all today. I don't take it for granted, the fact that Martin and the team have opened up your pulpit for me just to share for a few moments today. Can I share with you this morning from Proverbs chapter 31, I think verses 8 and 9. I believe that the team, you've got them on the screen behind me. If you've got your Bible, you can open it up. I'm kind of a bit of a contradiction. I'm absolutely digital on everything except my Bible. I physically love just holding God's word in my hand, and I don't know, that's, I'm just maybe a bit strange over that. But it says this here, Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Lord, this morning we just thank you for your church. We thank you for every family represented here. We thank you for every individual represented here. And Lord, for the next few moments, give me the strength, give me the wisdom, the humility, Lord, yet the boldness to share what I believe you've laid in my heart for these wonderful people. Lord, we just invite your spirit into our presence this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I hope this morning, this perhaps won't be like a typical kind of preach. Maybe it'll be more of a kind of storytelling session. I hope that's okay with you this morning. I want to share with you just a few very brief stories. The first story, you'll have heard this one. You're very smart people, I can tell, just looking at it. You've heard the story of the young boy and his father having lunch. You know the story of the little boy and his dad, and they're sat over some lunch together, and the little boy says, "Dad, I'd really like to talk to you about some bugs." And the dad said, "Well, why are you bringing that up over lunch? That's not appropriate." And before the son could answer, he said, "In fact, you just keep quiet, you enjoy your soup, you eat your sandwiches, and we will not talk about this until you finish your meal." And the dad, in disdain and frustration, plows on, eating his food, quite annoyed that the son had brought up disgusting bugs during their meal. So later on that afternoon, they're sat watching a movie as a family, and the dad says, "Son, do you want to tell me about those bugs now?" And he said, "Well, Dad, I don't really think now's the time." And he said, "Why is now not the time?" "Because, Dad, the bugs were in your soup. And I really wanted to tell you about it at the time, but you told me not to." The other story is about the boy, the mum, the dad, and the monkey. You'll have heard this story as well. It's a very famous story. So the little boy walks up to his dad, and it's like a God-fearing home, and they believe in the Bible. And he said, "Dad, where did we come from?" So the dad stands up tall, puffs his chest out, said, "Well, in the beginning," and he starts reciting from Genesis chapter 1, and he said, "I believe that we came from God, and that we all then descended from Adam and Eve." So the little boy was mostly happy with that answer, but he wasn't fully satisfied. So he went to his mum, and he said, "Mum, where did we come from?" And she said, "Well, we're all descended from monkeys." And the little boy, absolutely perplexed and a little bit annoyed, goes back to the dad and says, "Dad, you lied to me. You said that we all came from Adam and Eve, but Mummy said we came from monkeys." And the dad then, with a big grin on his face, "Son, that's actually true, son. We all did come from Adam and Eve, but your mum's family, they all came from monkeys." You know, today, I want to share a third story with you. And the title of my message today is the one about the blind man, the mute, and the everyday hero. That's the main story I want to share with you today. I love the thought of heroes. I don't know if you like the kind of hero movies that are just making billions at the box office. I love Avengers and Superman and Iron Man, and I love all these sort of stuff. Like, I'm 30-something years old and no hair and married man and mortgage and kids and all that sort of stuff, but I still love a good hero movie. I'm kind of a bit old school a little bit. I love blowing up. I love explosions. I love good guys and bad guys. I probably, if I'm honest, shouldn't be going to the midnight opening of these films when I have children, because I regret it the next day when I've only had 4 hours sleep. But I still go. I went to see the latest Avengers movie at an IMAX 3D huge screen, like, with all my friends. We had lots of fun, ate too much popcorn, definitely too much ice cream. I felt a bit sick afterwards. But I love the thought of a hero. I love the thought of someone with extraordinary feats on their life that uses their power to help other people. I love that. I love the midnight movie sort of feel when you get there. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these midnight movie things, the We're very fortunate. The walk from here to the far end of your car park, that's how close we live to an Odeon cinema. They had like 10 screens open at the midnight. I've never seen the cinema as busy in my life, and it was 11:45 at night, and this was the queue for ice cream. But I love the thought of a hero. For me, some real-life heroes in my life, one is my mum. And you know she really is my hero when she can't hear this and I'm saying it and she's not here. But my mum is a hero. For the first 16 years of my life, my dad didn't go to church. In actual fact, he hated Christians. In actual fact, he was quite venomous to the thought of church. But every day for 16 years, my mum prayed for my dad's salvation. She prayed that he would one day come to know the Lord. And around about when I was about 15 or 16, dad came to church. For the first few months, I thought it was a joke. I thought he was kidding on. I thought, is this like April Fool's, although it was like August? I thought, is he kidding us on here? But he came to know the Lord, a series of circumstances in his life. And I believe that was through the power of prayer and consistency and petitioning that my dad came to faith. So my mom is one of my heroes. My wife is another one of my heroes. She is the kindest, most soft-hearted, gentle woman I have ever known. She loves people so deeply and so dearly. You ever meet people that are just so insincere? They're like, great to see you. We should hang out again. We should do coffee again. That is so not my wife. Whenever my wife says something, she says yes. Her yes is yes and her no is no. She is so consistent. She's like a rock. My wife is another one of my heroes. I have a new colleague that works for me within our compassion team. His name's Adrian. Adrian is a very successful businessman, retired at 54, I think, doesn't need to work, but has actually came back to work for Compassion, earning probably less than he has ever earned in his life. But actually, he believes that God has laid it in his heart to give back to those who are in most need. That's just three of my heroes. I wonder if you've got an everyday hero in your life, people that do extraordinary things, or actually, a better description would be very ordinary things that most people just don't do. You know, I heard yesterday on a podcast, what's more effective, someone who goes to the gym every day for 3 weeks to try and lose weight or someone who goes twice a week for 5 years? I think it's in the ordinary sometimes that God meets us. You know, someone said this, that when we start to move, it's then where God starts to meet us in that movement, and that's when miracles start to take place. You know, I remember as a teenager, I had a friend at school, his name was Doug. And we kind of progressed from primary school into secondary. And kind of in my head, I had a very vivid imagination as a child. And I thought high school was going to be like it was in America. I was expecting lockers. I was expecting like food fights and like whatever. And I remember one day in high school, and it's kind of in an auditorium like this. I'm over in the corner with my buddies and we're just hanging out and we're eating our lunch. And Doug comes in and I see in the corner that Doug, there's some food getting thrown around, and I'm thinking, hey, food fight, yay, this is great. It's high school. But actually, it wasn't so great for Doug. It was actually Doug's food that was being ripped off him and thrown at him. And this progressed quite badly to the point where Doug was getting food forced in his face. Doug was getting thrown in bins. Doug was getting pushed into the urinals and the gents' toilets. And things for Doug at high school went from bad to really bad, to the point where over about an 18-month period, he actually had to leave the high school because he was being bullied so badly. And you know, almost every single day, I'm over in the corner with my pals, and I'm seeing this stuff happening. And for those of you who have got kids that have grown up in church, or perhaps you grew up in church, I knew my disciples, I knew my gifts of the Spirit, I knew the fruit of the Spirit. I could get somewhere up through the Old Testament. I could get up to Isaiah, Jeremiah. I get lost in the minor prophets, and I could then start to get. I knew the Bible. But I didn't have a deep conviction in my heart to do anything with the knowledge that I had. And I remember almost like this little nudge. It's one of the clearest kind of points in my early life. I can remember God speaking to me about doing something about helping Doug, and I did nothing. I was absolutely wrapped up and paralyzed in fear. And all that it probably would have taken from me would have been a leave him alone. And I just didn't have the strength to do it. I think we kind of assume that heroes are born. We look at Superman and Spider-Man and some of these extraordinary heroes that exist, and we think that they're born. We assume that actually the gifting that is on their life and the ability and the strength and the courage, we assume that it's something that's handed to them and perhaps not something that's developed over a period of time. For us, it could be that we've fictionalized the Superman. We've fictionalized a hero. We've fictionalized the perfect Christian, the perfect husband, the perfect friend. We've fictionalized what it is to be in great health, to be educated, to be smart, to be successful. But I wonder if actually, and a culture that's so desperate for the extraordinary, I wonder if God would just meet us in the ordinary and the consistency of the every single day. You know, when I often think of the word compassion, and I often think of the culture that we live in, I think that for us as Christians to be compassionate, for us to be followers of Christ, to display and model compassion and kindness and humility and patience to those around about us, I think it takes us to try something and perhaps try and be a different way. You know, a culture is the behavior and beliefs or the way of life. It has action attached to it. You know, we watch and we hear things in the news and we see things. And I don't know if you're like me, but I would say, oh man, I have just such compassion for them. I can empathize what they're going through. I feel for them. I don't know if you've used phrases like this in your own world. But you know, it's got action attached to it. You know, in the Bible, the word compassion was actually splagnitsomai. You don't need to repeat that back. But splagnitsomai, and what that means is this. It means to suffer with, to come along. Side, we act and we suffer with. You know, there's a story of a man who falls in a hole, and as he's in the hole, he's shouting up, and the hole's really deep, and he looks up and he sees a holy man coming past, and he says to the holy man, "Please help me." And the holy man gets his pen and a paper out, and he writes a prayer on it and hands it to him and says, "Bless you, my child," and walks away. And the man in the hole says, "I feel very blessed, but I'm still in a hole." And then a rich man comes by and he looks up and says, "Hey, can you please help me? I'm stuck in this hole. I've been here for days. It's wet and I'm hungry and I'm tired and I just need some help." So the rich man pulls out his checkbook. For those of you who are under 35, that's this really old school way of exchanging finance. But he pulls out his checkbook and he writes a check out, hands it to the man in the hole, and he feels very rich and he feels very blessed, but he's still in a hole. And then a number of days pass by, and another man comes by, and he looks up, and it's his friend, and he said, "Hey, come, can you please help me? Could you get some help? I need to get out of this hole." So the friend looks down, looks around, and jumps in the hole with him. And he said, "Why did you jump in a hole with me? Why would you do that?" He said, "Because I have been in a hole, and I know the way out." The truth is this, that when I think of compassion, and when I think of an everyday hero, I wonder if God is calling you and I to start jumping into some holes next to people and start journeying with them and helping them out of the hole that they are in. And a culture of compassion and a world of living this out and a world of trying to be more caring and Christ-like to those around about is, I wonder if you're the everyday hero that your world is looking for. But probably a bit like me with Doug, maybe you're not scared. I was paralyzed with fear. Maybe it's just time constraints. Maybe, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm too poor, I'm too wealthy, I'm too busy. Maybe God is just saying, "Hey, could you just jump in some holes?" It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, we could pop it up on the screen. It says that a man was brought before a demon, before Jesus, who had a demon spirit that made him both blind and unable to speak. I believe this. I believe in the world that we live in. I believe that many of us have developed this condition called compassion fatigue. It has become that when we see need in the world, it's depersonalized. We're jaded. There's maybe contempt towards it, mistrust. We're skeptical. Do they really have a need? Are they really that needy? Do they really need? I don't know if that person really needs my encouragement. You know, if I was to encourage them, they might get too big-headed. We've depersonalized it. And I believe that this is almost like a spirit that comes upon us, because I love this verse. It says, when the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, I believe this is what happens in the Christian world and to those who are believers and followers of Christ. When the enemy comes in like a flood, it says in the Old Testament, the Lord raises a standard up against him. I think sometimes the enemy has come in like a flood. He has blinded us and he has muted our voices to speaking up for those who need us to speak up, to see the need in the world round about us, to help our friends that need help, to encourage those who need encouraged. But I wonder if for you, church, I wonder if you need to speak up and you need to see. You know, there are 400 million, 375 million children who live in abject poverty. Roughly, that's about the cost of a can of Coke a day, as defined by UNICEF, not compassion. Yet there are 700 million evangelical, westernized Christians who would live in the top 5% global rich list. That's us, by the way. You and I, top 5%. You're on minimum wage. You're in the top 5% globally. But I wonder if we became so blind to it. You know, you could fill Pittodrie, I think, three times over with the poverty that exists in Aberdeen. contextually for the UK. But I read Proverbs 31, where it says, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. I haven't done a lot of study into Proverbs 31. For those of you who have ever been to a women's conference, Proverbs 31, the wife of noble character is often preached from, but the first part of Proverbs 31 is often neglected, I find. And it says in verse 1 of 31, the sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. You know, many believe that Lemuel was actually Solomon all along. For those of you who are new to church and don't understand the Bible, Solomon was regarded as the wisest man who ever lived. His mother was a woman called Bathsheba, and the story of Solomon's birth through Bathsheba's marriage and connection with previous king, King David, is an incredible story of a fall from grace, yet God restoring. So the sayings of Lemuel, an inspired utterance. So this is what the mother says to the son. Listen, my son, the son of my womb. Listen to what I have to say and answer my prayers. Don't spend your strength on women or your vigor on those who will ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine. It is not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what's been decreed. It goes on in verse 8, but speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of those who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. In other words, what she's saying, this is some kingly advice. This is some wisdom for you who is going to rule. You're going to be the warrior. You're going to be the king. You're going to be the provider, the leader. You're going to be all powerful in the kingdom. But rather than wasting that power, rather than wasting your influence and your wealth on alcohol and on food and on women and things that will fade away, lend your credibility, lend your sight, lend your voice, lend your strength and your passion to those who need your help. In other words, become an everyday hero. I come back to my message title. I wonder if you're the blind man. I wonder if you just don't see it. I wonder if you see it like me as a teenager and you're just mute. Or I wonder today if I could challenge and inspire you to become an everyday hero for someone. Perhaps it's just someone in this room today that you know has a need. Martin shared a little bit about our story as a family, and man, I could be here for half an hour and I'd probably lose the plot if I was to share everything that's going on. But, you know, someone was so kind to us just in these last few weeks. A friend of mine, the pastor in California, I was on Skype with him, and he said, Don, my prayer for you is this. Like in Acts 28, if you don't know the story, it's incredible how the apostle Paul was shipwrecked on an island called Malta. I've been to Malta, and I've been to the place where Paul was shipwrecked. It's kind of cool, actually. But it says that the locals met him with unusual kindness. And he said, Don, my prayer for you, my friend, is that people meet you and your wife with unusual kindness. He said, I'm going to encourage you to pray that. So for the past few months, I've been praying. I said, God, can you just bring people in your lives that are going to show us unusual kindness? We are hurt. We're alone. We are carrying such pain, sleeplessness, tiredness, angst, stress, anxiety. This is just the most horrific year of our lives. Can you just bring people? And then I get this meeting with a friend. We're just catching up over coffee. And she said, you know, Don, I really feel God's laid it on my heart to send you and your wife away for like an overnight like stay. And I'm like, I don't need that. I don't need to, like, I'm a bloke, I'm a dude, I'm a man, I'm a provider. I don't need that. I don't need that. And then we saw this same person. I've not forgotten. You come back to me whenever you want. I'm going to book a hotel for you overnight for you and your wife. Get away. And I'm like, I don't need that. I'm a man. I provide. I provide for my family. I don't need that. I don't need help. And then one day I'm reading my Bible and I come across Acts 28. And the locals met with unusual kindness. And I immediately got my phone out and text this person. Man, they sent us to the best hotel I've ever stayed in my life. The food was incredible. The service was unbelievable. The bath was bigger than the room that I grew up in. It was so huge. Because they met us with unusual kindness. And I don't say that to boast. I say that from an absolute place of humility and like just awestruck with someone's kindness. I'm like, why would someone do that for us? Why would someone care about us that way? And I remember the old song, I don't know if you guys remember it, and the words in it used to be that if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? You know, very often I think there's a hurt and broken and needy world that they don't need another explanation of Jesus' love. They need another demonstration of it. Let me ask you, are you the blind man? Are you the mute? Or are you the everyday hero for someone else? You might be sat here today and thinking, well, what can I do? Like, I'm retired. I'm only a child. Man, I'm just a student. I get no money. It's not a financial thing. But I wonder if your encouragement could just breathe life and speak life into someone else's really difficult circumstance. You know, you've got no idea. I'm often the visitor in so many churches. I think I visit around 35, 40 different churches a year. And I love it. I count it as an absolute privilege. But I'm so extroverted. I'll go and say hello to whoever. I'm so happy to be there. I just love being in the presence of God's people. But there could be someone here today that's here for the first time or just here for the second or third time and just needs a hello. I wonder if you have just a real gift of hospitality on your life and you could just host some people over your home. Man, I'd love to come to your home actually if you're doing that. But I wonder if you, hey, we do like a Sunday roast thing every week as a family. You want to come? We've got an extra two places. We'd just love you to join us. There's loads of food. Come and hang out. Or I'm going to encourage your kids leaders who sacrificially give up time every single week to care for and help disciple your children and your grandchildren. So, thank you. You guys just do such a great job. Thank you so much for everything you do. Thank you, pastor. Thank you, leaders. Thank your worship team for, I mean, these guys were here. I got here 9:45. They were here already practicing and getting ready. I wonder if there's just a little something you could do to become an everyday ordinary hero. Start mowing your neighbor's grass. Encourage your neighbor. Thank you. I'm always thanking my neighbors. You've got great neighbors. I think they think I'm super weird. I'm like, just thank you guys are great neighbors. Okay. But I'm super thankful for having great neighbors. So that when we go on holiday, they look after our bin. And I just say, hey, we're going away. Can you keep it? No problem. We get the kind of salute. No problem. But I wonder if you're the everyday hero someone needs. When I think of compassion, like that word splagnitsamai says to suffer with, another translation is that you're moved to your bowel. In other words, when your bowel moves, I hope it's not too crass for 11:30 on a Sunday morning, but you got to do something about it. And if you feel this need and you see something that someone needs help with, you got to do something. Now, I'm obviously here representing compassion today. We've got a number of kids outside. There's little Peter, he's 4. He's quite a handsome lad. He's obviously been scolded to stand up straight. But he's 4, he's from Kenya. We've got Rachel. Man, she's lovely. She's 5, she's also from Kenya. I wonder if you could be their everyday hero. £25 a month, I don't think is a stretch for many people. I don't know how many kids we've got. I think we've got 4 just now. I don't know how many more we're going to take on, but I've kind of decided in my heart that as God leads, I'm going to continue to take on more and more and more, and that's over and above tithing and giving. Because we know what the Bible says, the world of the generous grows larger and larger, but the world of the stingy grows smaller and smaller. So I can encourage you today, could you be the everyday hero for one of these kids? Or I wonder if you're just blind to it, or you're just totally mute to it. You see it, but you don't want to do anything about it. You know, I read some statistics on the church in the UK, and having spoke with many ministry leaders and church pastors, I think these statistics are kind of right. And I hope I can speak to the men a little bit just now. And a very gender-neutral society, I believe that men are men and women are women, and one is not better than the other, but we are distinct and we are different, and we celebrate those differences, yet we are the same. That makes sense. We are equal. You know, the statistics that I've read and that have been supported anecdotally by conversations, that 7 out of every 8 volunteers in the local church are female. 7 out of 8. I'm like, where are the men? Like, the majority of tithers and givers in church are men. The majority of those who are involved in small groups are women. The majority of those who are in church leadership or deaconship, it's women. I'm like, where are the men? I'm like, where are the heroes? Where are the people who are willing to step up and speak out for those who are in most need? And something within me kind of like flickers a little bit, like a little fire. I'm like, where are the men? I'm like, we can do better than that. When I look at Jesus, I don't see a feminine, womanly man. I see a masculine figure. This guy was a carpenter, and he wouldn't have been using power tools. This would have been by his hands. When I think of Jesus reaching his hands out and touching people, his hands would have been like shovels, and they would have been as rough as sandpaper. Jesus wasn't feminine on any level, yet we've perhaps feminized him, and that's no criticism if that's where you're at in your mind, but Jesus was powerful. He's the only person in the Trinity that's called Lord, and there's a reason he's the only person in the Trinity called Lord, because he carries authority, he carries power. The resurrection power that flowed through him out over the East, I know we just came through Easter, was incredible. Yeah, it was like, you know, Jesus is so kind, and he was, but he spoke truth. You know, Jesus, he just healed the sick in power. Men, can I encourage you today that you're the everyday hero in your home? You're the everyday hero in your community. You're the everyday hero in your world. You are a hero. And if I can encourage you from Proverbs 31 to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, lend your power and your wisdom and your authority to those who need help. Speak up for the rights of those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and of the needy. And we have poor and needy everywhere. Your community, your street, your city has poor and needy right in front of it. There are people who are poor and needy, perhaps even in the midst of this room right now. You know that there are 4 million people in the UK who says the television is their closest friend. That's 4 million people. The TV is their closest friend. We're in an age of connectedness and in an age of information with social media and chat networks and so many different apps on your phone. You can connect all around the globe in a second, yet people are lonelier than ever. You could be the friend to someone who needs a friend. And many of us have developed, like I say, this compassion fatigue. But we could be the real-life heroes to other people. And can I challenge you today? Are you the blind man? Are you the mute? Or could you be the everyday hero to someone somewhere today? You know, faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. And we've got to speak up and speak out for those who need help. You know, God spoke and there was light. I wonder if you were to start speaking out and say, hey, that's not right. We got to do something about it. We start to see statistics on human trafficking in our nation. That's not right. We, the church, we as the body of Christ, we've got to do something about it. We've got to come alongside some great organizations. You know, when we hear about disasters around the globe and we think, oh, that's terrible. Yet next week when it comes to the BMS offering that's going to be taken up around the coffin, I'm like, oh, you know, I don't really pay more than 50p a pound. I'm like, but do you really feel what you thought you felt when you saw that need? Come alongside and help partner with someone who can. You know, and in the Bible, I think it's in Luke 3, 4, 5, something like that, when Jesus first calls Peter to become a disciple. They're out in the boats, and you know the story where he says, go and cast your net over here. And Peter says, well, we tried, but it didn't work. Well, I'll try again. And he tries again, but the load is so heavy that it says in the Bible, in the NIV, he has to call. One translation says he has to cry out to his partners for help. You know, compassion, we're crying out to partners for help because the load is so heavy. BMS and this wonderful offering and this fundraiser next week, these guys are crying out for help. They need your help. They need your credibility. They need you to be an ordinary, everyday hero. You know, our words have power when they're attached to action. What I'd love to do is this, just for the next few moments, I'm going to show a video just in the screens. I'm going to come back and just share for like a minute. I'm going to pray with you and hand back to Martin. But I hope this video encourages you and challenges you just for the next kind of 2 or 3 minutes.
In the Philippines, it's so smelly, very dark water. You can see trash, rats, all of the crimes.
The friends that I played with in the neighborhood got captured and was being trained to become child soldiers.
In a given week, we'll go at least for 3 days without food.
We would beg our parents just to buy one apple, but even the rotten ones we could not afford to buy. I just want to taste it. I just want to eat that fruit.
In a period of 18 months, I lost my small brother Patrick, my mom, and I lost my stepdad because of the terrifying disease of HIV/AIDS.
When my mother died, I was lost. I was looking for hope, for God to just show me that everything was going to be okay, not knowing what tomorrow will look like. Not knowing whether I would have a home, whether we would live to see the next day.
I don't know why Aaron Mitchell decided to sponsor me, but when he did, my whole life changed.
A group of people from Compassion showed up at my church.
They said, you're going to go to school, and then somebody's going to write to you.
I don't have to worry about whether my parents would have enough money to keep me going to school.
Even if I get sick, someone was there to take care of me.
I felt safe. I felt wanted.
My sponsor is Edwin Bunny.
Maria and Hans Rue.
Aaron, me too.
Five women from a Lutheran church that were sponsoring me.
I am now a physical therapist and I'm working in a hospital.
Clinical social worker.
I was the first child in my family to go to high school, to go to college.
I have a bachelor and a master in biomedical engineering, a second master in engineering management, and they called me into ministry, so I had to go and get a third master.
I have a ministry called Youth Arise Africa that works with boys who don't have father figures.
We opened a small school. It's not providing the same opportunity that Compassion provided to me so that they too can break out of the cycle of poverty. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me.
You do for me.
You did for me.
You did it for me. Sponsor a child today to break the cycle of poverty in a child's life, like my sponsor did for me.
So for those of you who already sponsor, you're doing unto the least. For those of you who are engaged in active work in this incredible church, you're doing unto the least. For those of you who are generous with many other organizations beyond Compassion, you're doing unto the least. But I wonder if for those of you today who are sat wondering what you could do, could you just be the everyday hero to a child like Rachel or a child like Peter or perhaps someone just in your congregation today who just needs a little bit of encouragement? You know, when I was 21, I was in a church meeting, maybe a little bit younger than that. I was maybe like 18, 19. And I remember being I was 19. I remember kicking around a YF, a youth fellowship at church. When you're 19, it's kind of like, the church sometimes doesn't know what to do with 19, 20-year-olds because it's like, they're not youth, they're not quite adults, what do we do? Anyway, but I remember being at this YF and I'm there with some friends and I see this figure come in and I look and I kind of squint like this and I don't know why you do this, but that's what you do when you're trying to focus. My sight's fine, but I looked and long hair, big beard, and I looked and it was Doug, the same kid who I was so scared to speak up for. Doug had left the school many years before and I hadn't seen him in a long time. And anyway, I over introduced myself. I said, "Hey, mate, good to see you, blah, blah, blah. How's life? How's whatever?" And as the room cleared out, I kind of plucked up the courage. I says, "Doug, I really got to apologize, mate. I really should have spoke up for you. I really should have said something. I really should have stepped in." And he was just like, he looked at me, he's like, "That wasn't you. You never done anything." And he said, like, "If anything, like, you were one of the few who, like, were nice to me and said hello." And I said, "But I should have said something. I should have spoke up. I should have done something." And he just looked and says, "Nah." He said, "Dude, me and you, we're fine. Don't worry about it." You know, it's not very often in life I think you get a second chance kind of like that. I reckon that's something I probably would have carried for many, many years that I never spoke up and did anything. I wonder for you if you've overlooked your Doug, you've overlooked your chance to make a difference. And I wonder if today God is saying, "Hey, you can still do something. You still got breath in your lungs. You still got life in your bones. You still got many years in front of you. So stop thinking about what you didn't do and start grabbing hold of what you can." Can I pray with you? Lord, we just thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, I thank you for their hospitality. I thank you for the patience with me today. Lord, and I just ask, Lord, that people in here wouldn't be blind to the need in front of them. They wouldn't be mute when they do see it. But Lord, they would speak up. They would speak out and they would stand up for those who are in need. Lord, I just pray for the everyday heroes in this room today, Lord. For people that are going to come and maybe at the end of the service consider sponsoring one of the children that I have with me today. Lord, for the people that are considering partnering with BMS next week, Lord, I pray your blessing upon that as well. Lord, for people in the room today who are just looking around and thinking, "I'm just going to encourage and smile at someone today. I'm just going to be a friend to them. I'm going to thank our leaders. I'm going to thank our volunteers for all the wonderful work they do in the church. Lord, I'm just going to be a better friend. I'm going to be a better dad. I'm going to be a better mum. I'm going to be a better leader. I'm going to be a better follower of Christ." Lord, I just pray for a generation of everyday heroes to rise up in this place. In your name we pray. Amen.